Let me read this before we go there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 11 it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, or figure, or a type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And of course he was talking about the things that happened to the Jews. The Lord used them as a parable for the church, a much larger group of people. But there's no story in the Old Testament that you can't find a parable in that is applied to your life, or applied to your circumstances, or applied to history as you're living. Judges chapter 6 is the story of Gideon and the Midianites, the Amalekites. Let me read a little piece of it here. It says, "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of Midian the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance in Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and came in as locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. And they came into the land to destroy it. And Israel was brought very low because of the Midian. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, for 7 years they served Midian." You know, the seventh year was the Sabbath, the sabbatical year. It was the year of rest. It was when the land rested from its work, right? And of course, seven is the number of rest. And when you enter into the rest, you cease having to struggle, don't you? When you find out how you can overcome is when you enter into rest. When you read these promises and you trust in God and you enter into rest and you cease from your works, that's when you really overcome the devil, the flesh, the curse, whatever, you know. Remember who Midian was, and also the Amalekites. These were the first inhabitants of the land. And what I'm seeing here, I'm sure you can see several parables, but I see a couple in particular. And one of them is, these are the first rulers of the land, the first inhabitants of the land. These represent the old man, because they had to be driven from the land for the new man to live in the land. Just like when we were born again, the spiritual man came into our land. And it's the job of the spiritual man to overcome the carnal man and put him to death and live in his house. And that house is us. The Bible tells us quite a few times in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Malachi. He said we are that land. He calls us, he wanted us to be a delightsome land, he said, you know, in Malachi. Hebrews chapter 6 talked about the land that brought forth the fruit, or it could bring forth the thorns, right, representing the curse. So basically he's saying, we're this land. The one who dwells in this land first was the old man, the carnal man, the degenerate man. And the Israelite came later, and it was his job to go with the sword and put to death the carnal man, right? The sword being the word of God. But you know, Israel served Midian for 7 years. Why did they stop in 7 years? Because they came into the rest, right? Not only that, as long as Israel served the old man, the carnal man, the beast, whatever you want to call him, what they sowed was plundered. Everything that they sowed was plundered. They got no fruit from their labor. Of course, it's the same way with us. Anytime we serve in the old man, our fruit's going to be plundered. You're going to lose the fruit that the Lord wants to bring forth in this land as long as you serve the old man. Daily, this is true. You know, if we want to bear fruit, we have to submit to the Word of God, submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know. But Israel was brought very low during this time. And I'm sure, you know, you remember we read a while back, Haggai chapter 1, how that the Lord told them that they sowed much and brought in little. And when they brought their little in, he blew on it. To make it even less, you know, because they were building their own house. They weren't building the Lord's house. And when they started building the Lord's house, well, he blessed them. he reminded them of it later, you know, in Haggai chapter 3. Now, look, see, since you started building my house, look how you're going to be blessed, you see. Well, you know, when you serve the flesh, that's really just building your own house. It's not building the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the spiritual man. You know, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. If the outer man isn't decaying, the inner man isn't being renewed. They live in the same house. I mean, you got to die to live. And we got to die daily, to live daily, to enter more and more into His rest and to take over this promised land and let the Israelite totally rule this promised land. Well, you know something? The reason they were in bondage, there was a reason for the reason they were in bondage, okay? Look at verse 7 on down. I want to show you something. Here was God's answer. Okay, they cried unto the Lord. They'd been in bondage for these years, and they cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's what he's going to remind them of. Watch this. He's going to preach the gospel to them, pure and simple. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. What does that got to do with where they are now? You know something? We daily may come into bondages, but the Lord's always going to remind you of what He did at the beginning, isn't He? Because you were set free. He's never going to change His mind. You can change your mind, and you cannot hold fast to the gospel, but the gospel is He made you free from sin, right? He delivered you out of the power of darkness, right? He wants you to continually speak, think, and act at it. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised, right? He doesn't want you to walk by sight. They were walking by sight. They weren't remembering that they had already been delivered from bondage. They had already been delivered from bondage. We have already been delivered from bondage. How quick will we forget? Well, the trials of life can tend to do that. They can, if you get your eyes on them and forget, you're going to go down, 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 right? Them giants in the land, they can get you to tremble. You know? But if you remember the gospel like Joshua and Caleb did and bring the good report, then you will enter into the land and you will conquer. Those who brought the bad report, they all walked by sight. Man, all they could see was those giants and themselves as grasshoppers. You know, Joshua and Caleb, all they could say was, what does the Word of God say? We can take them because the Lord said so. He's reminding them of this. Look, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. We've been delivered from bondage. Read Romans chapter 6. We died with Christ. Or Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, who's the I's there? I mean, he mentions I and I and I. Well, one of them is the old I. One of them is the new I. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. I mean, there's the old I and the new I in there. All right? So watch the rest of it now. He says, verse 9. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. Well, he did that back then? That's right. He delivered you out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. He did all that at the beginning. See, he's done all this at the beginning. This is what we too quickly forget. We are free. We've been given dominion over this curse. We've been given dominion over this flesh. We've been given total dominion over the devil. Even the least child of God, you know, the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, he said he put all those principalities and powers under the feet, and he gave Jesus to be the head. That means the very least of us has been given authority over the devil, over the principalities and powers, over the flesh. He put all that under his feet, under the feet of his body, and he gave Jesus to be the head. And he's just reminding them, why were they brought so low and why were they crying out to the Lord? He's reminding them, hey, you forgot something. You know what? When we go into bondage and we serve the flesh or we serve the devil, he's ruling over us, it's because we forgot something. We forgot what the Lord did at the cross. He says, if any of you lack these things in Peter, it's because you're nearsighted. And you forgot the cleansing of your old sins. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he talks about all these attributes of Christ? And he says, if any of you lacks these things, it's because you forgot. You were cleansed from your sins. And you're nearsighted. In other words, you're looking on the things that are. You're not looking on the things that are not. You're not claiming what happened at the cross. You're looking at the problem. You got your eyes on the problem. You don't have your eyes on the promise, right? Well, that's what brings you into bondage and keeps you there, is not keeping your eyes on the promise, not remembering the gospel, the good news, that Dave doesn't live anymore. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus lives in me. The good news is I don't see my natural face in the mirror anymore, because if I do that, I'm going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, according to James, right? But I see the Lord in the mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But first he said, but we all with an unveiled face. In other words, if you've got your eyes open and your face isn't veiled anymore and you know the truth is what Jesus gave us on the cross is himself. And what he took on that cross is ourself. I've been crucified with Christ. The Lord made an exchange. Jesus lives here now, and Dave died over there. On that cross 2,000 years ago. In the past, we're delivered. That's what gives us dominion over the devil and over this curse. We are not under the curse, because Jesus is not cursed. And he lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? This is the good news. We've got to keep reminding ourselves of the good news. Otherwise, you'll get under the thumb of the devil, or under the thumb of the old man, or under some curse around you, and think you're supposed to be there. And think it's quite normal for you to be there. But it's not normal for us to be there. In fact, it's to deny the gospel to be there. And he goes on to say, in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you've not hearkened unto my voice. In other words, you're not listening to my voice. God's people are in bondage right now, I think, to a large extent, because they're not listening to his voice.
Amen.
And you know what? We're coming to the end of that time. We're coming into the rest. You know, these troubles that are coming are going to be to bring God's people into the rest. The great troubles that are coming are going to be to bring God's people into the rest. Because God's people, you know what? In the wilderness, they came to know Jesus. They came to know the Lord, because they couldn't know him in Egypt. They couldn't serve him in Egypt. Pharaoh said, hey, serve your God here in Egypt. But they said, no, we can't serve our God in Egypt. We'll sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians if we serve God here. You got that? See, if you serve God in Egypt or in a worldly way, you're sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians. God doesn't accept that. He's not interested in that. He delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who are the Egyptians? The Egyptians are the ones who died in the Red Sea. And the Israelites came up on the other side. That's baptism. See, they died. And Paul said it was baptism. They went down. Who came up? The Israelites. They didn't come up. You know? Guess what? When we got baptized, who came up? The spiritual man, Jesus Christ, came up. The old man died. Keep him dead. Consider him dead. Reckon him dead, he says, all the way through the Bible, you know. Romans chapter 6, you were made free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, if you do it this way, sin's not going to reign over you. Right? We have to keep reminding ourselves. We revert back to our old thinking. You know, it's quite normal to be under the curse before you come to Christ. And even before you fully understand the gospel, to you it's very normal. To the world, it's normal to be under the curse. But that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to be delivered from the curse, to be a ruler, to be always victorious. The Lord always leads us in triumph in Christ, the Bible says. And triumph is not the victory. Triumph is celebration of the victory. The victory was already accomplished. See, that's why he says triumph. He didn't use the word victory there. Because victory was accomplished at the cross. We get the triumph. Because we're celebrating victory. It was already accomplished, you know. Well, look what he said here. He said, not fear the gods of the Amorites. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not have you to have communion with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, the Amalekites and Midianites, they serve demons. So do the lust of your flesh serve demons. You know, the lust of the flesh, you think about it. Every one of those is the seed of demons. All the lusts of the flesh, if you just think about them in your mind, you know. Each one of those, there's a demon counterpart to those lusts of the flesh. And those demons, it's their job to sow that seed in humanity and bring forth its likeness in our nature and in our character and in our actions, you see. Now, spiritually speaking, the gods of these Amalekites who represent the lusts of the flesh in the promised land, the gods are the demons. He said, don't fear these demons. You know, if you fear a demon, you won't have any of the power of God that you need to come against him and have victory over him. You have to know, anybody that's ever cast out demons in you have to know that you've got total authority over them. If you don't know it, they know you don't.
That's right.
They read you like a dog reads, you know, like a dog reads a fear in a person, you know?
Fear.
Demons are that way. I mean, if you don't know you have authority, they'll laugh at you. It's the same way in our lives. We wrestle with demons, principalities, and powers every day. It's not necessarily a matter of come out in the name of Jesus. But we do wrestle with them every day. Because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We are wrestling with principalities and powers. So when the devil tricks us into wrestling with flesh and blood, we're always going to lose. Because we're always going to reap what we sow, you see. But if we wrestle with principalities and powers, we can win. He said, don't fear them. We got to know we have victory over them, you know. He put them all under our feet. We have authority over them. So after he preaches the gospel in 9:10 here, he gives us another lesson. This is really important. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak which was at Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? This is a lot like us in a lot of cases, you know. We don't really think we have any might. You know what? We really don't in ourselves. And that wasn't what the Lord and the angel of the Lord was saying here. He was saying, the Lord is with thee. Go in this thy might.
Yeah.
And Gideon saying, who, me? Mighty man of valor. And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.
That's right.
And the Lord said, surely I will be with you. In other words, I ain't going to send you by yourself, right? That would be pretty stupid, right? The Lord knows we're weak, but when he sends us, he knows we're strong.
Amen.
Go in this thy might. What? The Lord is with thee.
He is my might. That's right. That's right.
The Lord is with you. You know what? When the Lord gives you authority, he don't have to give it to you anywhere but in the Word. You know that? He didn't have to appear to you. He didn't have to coon down out of heaven with a great voice and say, I've given you authority over the devil. No. He has all your authority comes strictly from what it says in this book. And you know what? He's given us total authority over the devil, over the works of darkness, over the power of the enemy, over the curse. Total. Total. As the Father sent me, so send I you. You know? He's given us this authority. That's where your authority comes from, right there. What it says in that book. Well, if you believe it or not, makes no difference. It's still there. You won't partake of it if you don't believe it, but it's still there. And God's never going to change his mind. He's given you authority over the devil, over the curse, over the flesh. He's never going to change his mind. You know what he says? Go in this thy might and save Israel. Go in this thy might. Hey, do you ever think, well, Lord, who am I? I'm not so-and-so, and I'm not so-and-so. Gideon? was the poorest and the least. And he knew it. And that's why God picked him. You know, he put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves.
Exactly.
In other words, he picked something weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't it say that? Yeah. The weak things of the world. And look, if you're weak, you're qualified. No. If you think you're not enough, you're like Gideon. You're qualified. Like Moses, you know. I mean, you can't be qualified unless you feel that way. You understand?
That's right.
But even feeling that way, you have to know that you have the authority of the Lord. You have to know that you are no match for the devil.
That's
but
right.
You have to know the devil's no match for you and Jesus. And he is with you. You know, we have to be convinced that
right.
He is with us. Anytime we come against the curse, he is with us. You must be convinced of that. And the more you read the scriptures, the more you have to be convinced of that. You know? Now, go back to Exodus chapter 3. The Lord has a terrible time convincing us of this, as he did Gideon. You know, he has a terrible time of convincing us of this. Without him, we can do nothing. But we're not without him. We're not without him. Look at Exodus 3. Verse 9. And now behold, this is the Lord talking to Moses. Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, and he kept on saying it to God too, until he made God mad. Yeah. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. Like, are you a nerd? I send you by yourself. Who are we? Look, this is just the me that he dwells in, right?
That's right.
Okay. He just wants something. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee, that thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, when you shall serve God upon this mountain. You know, this is the proof that God has sent you, is when you serve him on the mountain, right? Not in the valley, right? You serve him on the mountain, because the high places of God, God's going to teach us how to walk upon the high places of the earth, isn't he? Overcomers. And God's got a way of making every valley high and every mountain low. You know, what's a mountain before you get there, God's going to bring low. But,
that's right.
But whatever is a valley, he's going to make high, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low. In other words, if you're high in your own mind, he's going to humble you. But if you're low in your own mind, he can exalt you.
Exalt,
you know. Let the brother of low degree glory in his high estate, the Bible says.
Amen.
In other words, hey, if we are of low degree, guess what? We're qualified. But when God says something, we got to believe it. You can be low. You can know that you're not enough, and that's all really good. But when God gives you the authority, you got to know that with him, you are enough to handle what the situation is. You are enough. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. And I'm skipping a time or two here. I mean, Moses kept on arguing with God. You know, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, wasn't he? Well, why does God pick somebody that's that meek and have to wrestle with them in the first place? You know why? Because there's a lot of people out there that think they are enough. And those aren't the ones he sent. And the churches are full of them. And the leadership of the church is full of them. They think that the way to godliness is to climb the ladder on everybody else's back. You know? But Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. I'm reminded of Bolivar's vision. He wanted to go find the Lord. So he went into the skyscraper, went up to the penthouse, and when the elevator opened and he went into the penthouse room, he didn't see the Lord, but here came a dragon through the window. So he got back in the elevator, went down in the basement, and there the Lord was teaching his disciples. See, every mountain shall be made low, right? Every valley shall be exalted. But to know you're not enough is a good start, but to know you are enough with the Lord. Like, without him, we can do nothing, but we're not without him. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. In other words, I'm still not eloquent. Since you spoke to me, I'm still not eloquent. I still don't feel like I'm enough, you know. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? For who maketh a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt speak. He's a sovereign God. The main thing is go even when you don't think you're enough. Go by faith in him and not faith in you. Because people who think they are enough, their faith is in themselves and their ability, you know. And God doesn't want that. But the other side of the coin is he doesn't want people that are not going to act on what they read in this book and what this book says about them. You have to believe who God says you are. If you don't believe who God says you are, you're not qualified. If all you can see is how little you are, and you don't understand that he has given you authority, then you're not going to conquer his enemies. And that's what we're here for, right? Conquer his enemies. The poorest, the least. That's what the Lord picks. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Are you the least? You think, well, maybe I'm not the least. You know, you ever think about it? Well, maybe I'm not the weakest or the least. You know? Well, God can do it with the least. Did you hear what he said? You hear what he's saying? God can do it with the least, with the poorest. If you don't think you are the least or the poorest, just look down the ladder. God can do it with those folks. Verse 21. 1 Samuel 9, 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou unto me after this manner? Were you talking to me? You know, one time when God rebuked Saul after he got to going his own way and doing his own thing, the prophet said to him, when you were little in your own eyes, didn't God do thus and thus and thus and thus and thus? So it's important for us to stay little in our own eyes, you know, because if we're not, the Lord's not able to use us, and we're going to get out there serving the flesh. And that's 1 Samuel 15 and 17. Though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? But he did tell him, in the very next verse, he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. You know, that's like us. The Lord don't want us to back up or have mercy on the Amalekites. He wants us to totally destroy them. He don't want us to have no mercy on the flesh. They got to be destroyed out of this land, or what? What did he say would happen if you didn't destroy them out of the land? They'd lead you astray, and their gods would lead you astray, right? When Samuel was looking for a leader, he looked with the eyes of the way the world looks and the worldly church looks. I mean, the church is out there looking for somebody that's a good talker and handsome and
tall.
You know,
yeah, tall, handsome.
You know, so. Yeah. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. Hey, we're qualified. I mean, this is if you're weak, then you're strong, according to Paul. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. This is Samuel trying to pick out a king, right? And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This guy is really good looking and tall. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look now on his countenance, height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And on down. And what did he end up picking? The least son, the last son, one that was out there with the goats and the sheep. Right? The last, the smallest, and then the least. Well, we tend to think, you know, you think about Samson then. You ever think about Samson, or you ever watch the stories about Samson on TV? He's a big muscle-bound fellow, you know. But he wasn't nothing like that. According to the scriptures, he wasn't. His strength didn't have anything to do with any physical strength whatsoever. His strength was because he had that hair. You know? What is the hair? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's submission to the Lord. He was submitted to, when he lost his hair, he lost his strength. He was just like what? Any other man. You know? Isn't that interesting? He wasn't a muscle-bound fellow at all, you know? His strength was totally in his submission to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the long hair of the woman is a sign of her submission. Mm-hmm. And we are the Lord's woman, right? We are his body, right? Go back over there to Judges chapter 6. Let's read a little bit more here. I want to remind you something else. I'm going to read you Acts 4. Acts 4 and 13. And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why did Jesus pick all these unlearned and ignorant men, fishermen, so he could prove his power? Unlearned and ignorant men.
That's right.
And he picked them on purpose. Mm-hmm. And Paul was the exception to the rule, just so he could prove he could do it with somebody like that. So the Lord picked the least, didn't he?
Yeah.
The people on the lowest part of the society's ladder, right? I think in Judges chapter 6, we're leading up, of course, to the destruction of the Midianites, but there's some steps there that you got to have right if you're going to conquer your enemy. And we talked about a couple of them here. First, you've got to have the gospel right. You had to remind them of the gospel. Second, you've got to know you have the authority and not be consumed with your inability, because you're not without the Lord. Haven't I sent you? Go in this thy power. Right? Okay, here's another point. If you want to conquer the Midianite, if you want to put to death the old man, if you want to conquer and rule over this land that we live in, let's read verse 19 on down. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, an unleavened cake of an ephah of meal. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. This is to the angel of the Lord, right? And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there went up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for as much as I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, he thought he was going to die because of what the Lord said to Moses, right?
That's right.
And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Okay? And I want to point something out to you here. Look what happened. When he saw the angel of the Lord, the flesh was consumed. See that? When he saw the angel of the Lord, the flesh was consumed. Burned up. What do we got to do if the flesh, in order for the flesh to be consumed, what do we got to do?
Seek the Lord.
You got to see the Lord. The rock. It'll be consumed by the rock.
That's right.
Well, first of all, you've got to see the Lord or the flesh can't be consumed. You know, the Bible, I already mentioned the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. How are you going to be transformed into the image of the Lord unless the flesh is being consumed? The outer man is decaying, the inner man's being renewed, the Bible says.
That's right.
And Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you can't gain your life. Those are two different lives, by the way. One is a suke life, that's the natural life, and one of them is a zoe life, that's God's life, right? You got to lose your suke to get your zoe, right? You got to lose your old man to get Jesus, to have him manifested in your life, right? Well, he's saying there's only one way you can do that. You got to seek the Lord. If you don't have your eyes on the Lord, you can't have this. If you got your eyes on self, you're going to fail. Now, Gideon had his eyes on self. He didn't even think that God was talking about, I'm going to go with you. You can go because I'm with you. You know, his eyes was on my ability. So we have to keep reminding ourselves, hey, it's not me, it's the Lord. And he's already done it. And all I'm doing is entering in. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, talking about the rest, that the way we enter into his works, which were finished from the foundation of the world through faith. His works are already finished. Jesus said, it is finished. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, you know. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Do you think that happened?
Yeah.
It happened by faith. It happened by the sacrifice. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. You know what? All we're doing is entering into those works by faith. Jesus already did it. He already accomplished it. That's why we know we can come against the devil and win, because he already did it. He did it for us. You know what? When you see the Lord, you got to die. I mean, that's what God told Moses, right? Look, where is that? Exodus? Look at this. Exodus 33. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea when we read something. You know, God told Moses, he said, Moses, take those shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. And we get the idea, oh, it's, you know, I should be... What he was really saying was, I don't want you separated from holy ground. You put your shoes on out there in the world because I want you separated from the world. But when you're on holy ground, I don't want you separated from it, you see. When you're out, see, that's what sanctification is. Jesus talked about washing the disciples' feet. What was that? Washing the dirt off their feet. He didn't want any dirt on their feet. And we're supposed to wash one another's feet spiritually with the word. We wash one, and sometimes physically, you know, that's fine too. But spiritually speaking, we take the word, the water of the word, and we wash one another's feet. In other words, we get what is worldly off of our brother. We don't want to be contaminated with the world, you see. Well, God told Moses, hey, you're on holy ground. Take your sandals off. I don't want you separated. He talked about the wicked shepherds, how they broke the hooves off the sheep. You know that? They broke the hooves off the sheep. What do you think he was talking about? They were hindering their sanctification. Two things happen when you see the Lord. The Bible says man's got to die. You know that? Because man can't see God, can't he? You know what it says in John? I believe it's John chapter 6, 46 and 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he that is from God, he has seen the Father. Who's from God? Who else is from God? Right. It's still Jesus, right?
Still Jesus.
But if you're born from above, which is what it says in the original, it doesn't say born again. It says born from above. You know, evil is the word that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. This seed right here, we have to humble ourselves to this seed because this is the seed of God. If this seed doesn't live in your life, you're not born from above. This seed that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world is what Jesus said he sowed in the earth and he brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The fruit comes from the seed. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. You can't listen to religion and bring forth the seed of God. The only place you can get the seed of God is in this book right here. And you have to humble yourself to that. And it's the only thing that has the power to bring forth the fruit. You see, you can bring forth other things, but you can't bring forth fruit. Okay? Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he that is from God, he has seen the Father. Listen, the born-again man has seen the Father. But the carnal man dies when he sees God. You see that? That's what he told Moses. No man can see me and live. He said that in Exodus 33 and verse 20. He said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man shall not see me and live. See, the spiritual man ain't man, is he? He's born from above.
He's a new creation.
He's what Jesus called God. He said, what? He said, why do you rebuke me because I say I am the Son of God? Doesn't it say in the Scriptures, I said, you are gods, all of you sons of the Most High? He was talking about the spiritual man. He's not talking about the carnal man. The carnal man is man, but the spiritual man is not man. He's born from above. He's the Son of God, right? Man can't see his face and live. But Moses did see him. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. If you stand on the word, you can see God. And it came to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You know why the Lord did that with Moses? There's a reason, because Moses represented the law. And the law could make nothing perfect. All the law is a shadow. All he saw was the shadow, you see. Moses represented the law. Notice, Moses didn't bring him into the promised land. Who brought him into the promised land? Moses couldn't do it. You know why Moses couldn't do it? Because the law could make nothing perfect. See, we're entering into the promised land, folks. They're living on the promises of God. See, and Moses couldn't bring them there because the law couldn't get them there. And Moses could only see the backside of God. He could only see the shadow. What did the Lord reveal when he saw? When he saw the Lord, what did the Lord reveal to him? He revealed to him the name of the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight. Favor is grace, right? I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. So, notice something here. You know, what is the name of the Lord and what is his face? Watch. He's going to give you a parallel here. He said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Well, when we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into his same image. What is that? Glory. The glory. See, what is the glory? So people ask, what's the glory? It's the Lord.
It's the fruit of Christ.
It's His righteousness. It's His fruit. It's His truth. And He said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. There He is again. Glory, the goodness. Okay? And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. You all know what His name is? It's His glory and it's His goodness. Name. And the word name there, by the way, is the word Shem. You know the Shemites? That was the Jews. The Shemites. They were Shem's descendants. Okay. Shem is the word name there. Name means nature, character, and authority. Same thing as it means in the New Testament, by the way, which is strange. You know, the same. The word for name in the Greek means the same as the word for name in the Hebrew. Okay? Nature, character, and authority. So if you come into the name of the Lord, you act in the name of the Lord, you speak in the name of the Lord, you're acting in His nature and His character and His authority. And that is His goodness and His glory. See that? Notice something. When the Lord came down to share His name with Moses, He said He was going to proclaim His name before him. Go down to verse 5 where He did this. 34 and 5, chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You say, well, what's His name then? The word there is for Lord is YHWH. That was the Tetragrammaton, you know. Well, but the Tetragrammaton, according to what God told Moses before, He says, I am. I am what? I am what? What does the Tetragrammaton mean? YHWH. What does it mean? I am. I am what? Well, He kept adding names behind that. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha. He kept giving you a continual revelation of who He was. That was His name. Okay? Well, His name is His nature and His character and His authority, and He kept giving a continual revelation of that. The Lord is everything that we need. That's what He is.
Total provision.
Total provision. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed Jehovah, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Yahweh, or YHWH, you know. It's hard to say YHWH. So they add the vowels in to make it either Jehovah or Yahweh. And your translation, most of your translations say Lord, and that's even further from the truth. Because that doesn't even represent anything. But Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. That's the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord, He was showing who He was. That's what His name represents, who He was and who He is, right? When Moses, man shall not see me and live. How come Moses saw Him? How come Gideon saw Him? How come other people saw Him? It's because we're talking about the spiritual man there. See, we're not talking about the carnal man. Have any of you ever seen the Lord? I've seen Him.
Yeah.
I didn't see Him with this flesh, but I've seen Him. I've seen Him a couple of times. I didn't see Him with this flesh.
Right.
See, some people have said, well, you can't see the Lord. Now, wait a minute. There are people in the Bible who saw the Lord. What's the difference? The difference is the spiritual man can see the Lord. But the carnal man's going to die if he sees the Lord. That's a parable for us, you see. If we get our eyes on the Lord, the old man's going to die and the new man's going to have life. You see, that's what the Lord wants us to understand here. Let me show you something in 1 John that's pretty interesting in the original. The translators have kind of, because they didn't know what the Lord was doing there, put their own ideas in there quite often. But let me point something out to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not sons. He's not using the word sons. King James uses sons, but none of the ancient manuscripts use that term. There's a difference between a child of God and a son of God. A son of God is what we're growing into. A child of God is where we start out. The Bible says, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last.
Mm-hmm.
Sonship is what we're here to manifest.
That's right.
We start out as children. We don't start out as sons. We're sons of God through faith. You understand? What does that mean? It means you're claiming something you don't yet see. That's what faith is. It calls the things to be not as though they were. We are sons of God through faith.
We claim our sonship now. The only thing is, we're coming into the manifestation of sonship as its fruit is manifest in us. You understand? We claim Jesus lives in us. Do you have to wait to be perfect to claim Jesus lives in you?
No.
No, that's not the way faith works. You claim the end from the beginning. That's how faith works. You claim it now. You see? Well, we're claiming sonship now by faith. But let me tell you what we are manifestly. We're somewhere between children and sons manifestly. We're in that path. We're growing into
right.
His likeness.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And the more we mature and the more we bear fruit, the more we come into sonship. Jesus is a son. You see? That's a son. And God's purpose for every one of us is to come into sonship. The whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because that's how the creation itself is going to be delivered from bondage, the Bible says in Romans 8, right? Oh boy, what God is going to do in these years ahead, folks. I mean, there's going to be some sons of God walking on this earth. Some people who are manifesting Jesus Christ. And they're going to be delivering this creation. They're going to be destroying the works of the devil everywhere. And we're going to come into what he calls the latter rain. I know we've been told we've already entered the latter rain, but that's wrong. The latter rain doesn't start until the morning of the third day, and we just came to the morning of the third day. They said, the Pentecostal folks have been saying it started back in 1900. Nope. We just entered the morning of the third day. It couldn't have started back there.
I heard, I don't know how true this is, but I heard according to the Jewish calendar that 1996 was actually the turn of the millennium.
According to the Bible code, and I think according to the Jewish calendar, 1999 was.
Oh, really?
Yeah. According to the Bible code, September the 10th was the end of the 6,000
years
and the beginning of the 7th day and the 7,000 years. And I think it's right. I really think it's right. Huh? The 10th was the end. The 11th is the beginning.
It's the beginning.
So we have come to the morning
of the third day.
Of the third day. However, it didn't say it was going to start immediately on the morning of the third day. It says the morning of the third day. So we've come to the time now of the coming of the Lord. It couldn't have happened before this time. And the latter rain, the Bible said he's going to come to us in the morning as the latter rain. The Lord is coming in the form of the latter rain. We're going to see the Lord manifested through people as the latter rain. I'm not talking about he's not coming in the sky. I'm just talking about before that. He's coming as the latter rain. Well, anyway, look at this. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest, is what it says in the original, what we shall be. And some Bibles say it hasn't yet appeared, what we shall be. Okay, it hasn't yet come into
manifestation,
the physical realm, what we shall be. Okay, but we know that if he shall be manifested, that's what it says in the original. There's no manuscript that says when he shall appear, not one. Because it ain't talking about him coming in the sky. It's talking about him coming in us. Okay? So what it says, by the way, the received text says the same thing. The Nestle text says the same thing. There's no manuscript that says when he shall appear. Not one. Okay? I've looked at them. It says, if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him.
Now that makes sense.
That's right.
See? If he shall be manifested in us, we're going to be like him. Now, what would cause him to be manifested in us? We just looked at that. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So he says, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So you can't look on a false Jesus and manifest the true Jesus. You're looking at what you're claiming by faith, you see. If somebody describes for you another Jesus by another gospel with another spirit, Paul said, what's that going to do? It's going to bring you into the image of something, right?
Right.
But it's not the image of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what Baal was in the Old Testament. Baal in the Old Testament was a false Jesus because he was the Son of God, a virgin birth, born of the Mother of God. That's who Baal was. Baal was a false Jesus. That's who he was. You know what we got in a lot of churches today?
Same thing.
False Jesus. You know why? Because they do not describe for you this Jesus. This is the only Jesus. The only Jesus. And if you got your eyes on this Jesus, guess what? If you got your eyes on this Jesus, he's going to be putting to death your old man, bringing to life your new man. There's no promise for any other seed. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. If you listen to another seed, it's going to bring forth another fruit. See? Tares are not wheat, are they?
Mm-hmm.
They don't bear the fruit. The plant looks pretty similar, but it doesn't bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now the church is saying that isn't possible. But the Bible says differently. Everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. You hear that? In him is no sin.
Mm-hmm.
Can you abide in him and walk in sin?
Mm-hmm. No.
No. What are you doing when you sin?
You're stepping
outside Christ, because there's no sin. Bob says every sin that a man does is without the body. So, how did Jesus say we were going to bear fruit? If you abide in me. And if you don't, what's going to happen?
Cut off. He's going to cut you off.
That's exactly right.
The fire.
The church, a lot of the church denies that. But that's Jesus' words. The only way we can bear fruit is to abide in him. How else can we abide in him? Look here. Now, here's how you can abide in him. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. This is really, really important. As for you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father.
Mm-hmm.
See, it doesn't matter what they're saying today. It matters what they said in the beginning.
That's right.
Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Right.
See, this is the only seed that brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. If you're listening to somebody teach his traditions and pass on his traditions, that has no power to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. And that's why a lot of the church is still struggling, is because they're not listening to the Word. The Word has power. He said he sent his Word and healed them. We need healing, don't we?
Amen.
God's got one method.
His word.
He's only got one minute. Okay, so that's how. In fact, let me show you something else. Go back to 2 and 28. 1 John 2 and 28. Now, I want to tell you how it reads in the original. And if you don't believe me, you just get any Greek interlinear and look and read what it says. Because they just totally destroyed the Word of God here. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You got that? Boy, that is important. If he's manifested, you won't be ashamed when you see him.
Mm-hmm.
There's two different words there, totally two different words. The first one is manifested, the second one is coming. One of them is parousia, which is his coming, but epiphany is his manifestation. You know what epiphany is? It means to shine forth from. Shine forth from.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the glory of God is in you, you're not going to be ashamed when you see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody that doesn't have the glory of God, they are going to be ashamed when they see Jesus. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what he's accepting.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's accepting. The unprofitable servant is going to be cast forth into outer darkness, he said. Mm-hmm. What's an unprofitable servant? One that doesn't bring forth any of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be ashamed before him in his coming. Who's he coming for? Right? You pointed that out to the thing. Who's he coming for? Those that are eagerly awaiting.
Looking for him.
Looking for him. Apart from sin.
Unto salvation.
Apart from sin.
That's right.
Uh-oh. Go back over to Judges. When he saw the angel of the Lord, the flesh was consumed.
Mm-hmm.
And he built an altar. And the name of that altar was Peace with the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jehovah Shalom.
Shalom.
You know what? What kind of altar do you think that is? Well, most people would point out, well, that's the altar of the Lord. That's the one Jesus was sacrificed on. Well, that's true, but think about this now. If Jesus' sacrifice isn't manifested in you, are you going to have peace with the Lord?
No.
Why did Jesus die? Some people say, well, Jesus died so I wouldn't have to. Well, wait a minute now. Jesus died, and he said, if you don't die, you're not going to get any life. So in one way, you have to die, right? You know what? If Jesus hadn't died, you wouldn't be able to die.
That's right.
Jesus died so we could die, so we wouldn't have to die. Think about this.
That's right.
That's how it goes.
Jesus died so you would be able to die, so you wouldn't have to die. He said, if you didn't lose your life, you wouldn't gain your life. So you have to die to gain your life. There are some people that aren't going to die. And everybody thinks, well, that's because they just happen to be alive at the right time. No.
Mm-mm.
No. They're not going to die because they're not under the curse. The last enemy to be overcome is death. The last enemy to be overcome, that means they've overcome their other enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You understand that? See, there are people that are not going to die. The reason they're not going to die is they're not under the curse. The soul that sins must
die.
Every jot and every tittle is going to be fulfilled in this book. Mm-hmm. So why are these people not going to die? Because they're already dead.
That's right.
That's right.
If you're dead, you can't die.
You can't die. That's right.
They have fulfilled the law. They're dead, so they don't have to die. That's exactly right. If the old man's dead, do you have to die? No, there's no curse on a man who's dead. There's no curse in this book on a man who's dead. And there's no curse in this book on Jesus. And you know what happens when you're dead? That's when Jesus lives.
Christ lives.
When he's fully manifested in you. And that's what the Bible calls maturity. Being full grown. Some people get hung up on perfection, but it just means maturity. So Jehovah Shalom can mean more than one thing. Because look, Jesus died for all of us. But that don't necessarily give us peace, does it? He said, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God.
Mm-hmm.
An acceptable sacrifice unto God. Right? You know what? If you're not dying, you're not partaking of his sacrifice. See, I was crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means that I'm claiming that by faith so that it comes to pass in my life.
Manifestation.
Jesus lives in me. I'm claiming that by faith so that it comes to pass in my life. What was baptism? Baptism was when the old man went down and the new man came up. How does that come to pass in your life? It's continually fulfilled as you humble yourself to the Word,
right,
which puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man. This is the water right here, the water of baptism. This book right here, the water of baptism. Because when you read this, it puts to death the old man. You humble yourself to it. You bury yourself in it. Right? It puts to death the old man and gives life to the new man. This is the water. So what you get at baptism is an act of faith. What you're saying is, now I'm dead, Jesus lives. Okay. It's an act of faith that continually is carried out and manifested in your life as you continue to walk by faith in that faith and continue to humble yourself to this Word. It will be continually putting to death the old man, bringing to life the new man. So it's an act of faith. Baptism is an act of faith. It's not just getting wet, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a symbol.
It's the old man that sins.
Right. And the soul that sins must die.
That's right.
Not one jot, one tittle is going to pass away until it's all what? Yeah. Fulfill. The soul that sins must die. If you don't die spiritually, you're going to die physically.
Mm-hmm.
Don't die spiritually. If you don't die to self, you are going to die physically because you've got no other choice. But if a person dies to self, and in these days, God is going to do that, he's going to bring some people to death. And they're not going to die because there's no curse on them. And the church has been lied to about it. We're all going to fly away. It ain't going to happen. That's a bunch of garbage. And it doesn't fit the Word. And there's too many jots and tittles that totally come against it, right? So, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old. Boy, this is something. And throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah that is by it. Now, I read this recently, and the Lord just spoke to me, like he does sometimes. He said, the second bullock, that's Jesus. The first one was Adam. He didn't use Adam as a sacrifice, but Jesus was the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
First the natural, then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15.
Right.
First the natural. Adam was a natural man. Jesus was a spiritual man. Jesus gave his life. He was the second bullock, 7 years old. Why was he 7 years old? How long did Israel serve Amalek?
Seven years.
Mm-hmm. The whole time this bullock was there serving. What was this bullock doing? Plowing up the fallow ground.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. During that seven, the whole time that they were serving Amalek, there was this bullock serving. Serving who? The father's house. That's what he said right there. Read it. So he said, take that second bullock and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah. Remember what I said who Baal was? Baal is the false Jesus. He's the false Jesus that's in the world today. That's who Baal is. When these religions preach a Jesus that is not the Jesus of this Bible, a dead, do-nothing, worthless Jesus that sits up there on a cloud and watches you go through life and one day invites you into heaven, that's a lying Jesus. That's a Baal there. That Baal, I mean, and that's the kind of people that these people end up being. You know, they don't see a God who is a God who's interested in destroying the works of the devil and causing you to overcome sin and manifest himself in us. Jesus had to go away so that he would come back in a corporate body. Jesus wants to walk in Ray just like he walked in that body that was born in Virgin Mary
2,000 years ago.
He wants to walk in these bodies just like he walked in that body.
That's right.
And how can two walk together except they be agreed? You don't agree with this book. He can't walk in you. He can't live in you. He can't speak in you. He can't think through you. You know, Jesus wants to live in us. And he wants to do what he did in that first body in this body. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See? See, that's you and me. That's why we're like Gideon. Who, me, Lord? Look, go in this thy might and deliver the people of God from Amalek or from Midian. 7 years old. And then, look, he used that second bullock to pull down the altar of Baal. That's the harlot. The harlot is going to be destroyed. You know, we read the book of Revelation, we see the beast destroying the harlot and then the beast being destroyed. And the Bible tells you in Daniel, plainly, it's the people of the children of God who are going to destroy the image of the beast. His kingdom is going to crumble. You know that stone that was cut out of the mountain that came down that mountain and hit the beast in the toes and crumbled the whole system from top to bottom? That was the people of God. Jesus manifested. The people say it's Jesus. No, it's Jesus manifested in the people of God in the end time. See? They're going to destroy his kingdom. And the Bible says, consume his kingdom unto the end. Who? The people of the saints of the Most High. They're going to destroy the devil's kingdom. Awesome. It's kind of like the story here. See, it could be that there's an individual application to this story and a corporate application of this story. Because, I mean, I'm not getting over that part yet, but there was just 300 men destroyed this awesome kingdom of the beast, you know. There's another part of it. Well, notice, he cut down the Asherah. You know who Asherah was? Asherah was the mother goddess. Semiramis. That's who Asherah goes back to. Astarte. All these different names for the same goddess. She was the mother of God. So they cut down the Asherah. That's the Christmas tree. That's what that was.
That's right.
That's where the Christmas tree came from. They cut it down. They pulled down the altar of Baal. They were commanded to do that everywhere they went.
Right.
Because the Christmas tree represents Semiramis. Mystery Babylon. That mother that was all the way back at the Tower of Babel, who brought forth the Son of God, which was Baal. It was Tammuz, but it was Baal. You see. Nimrod was supposedly died and gone to heaven and reincarnated in Semiramis' virgin birth baby. Bunch of garbage. But it was a premonition of the virgin birth of the Lord, the Son of God. A false Jesus. And that's who this is here. And that's who the Christmas tree comes from. You know that? That's where that Christmas tree comes from. So it don't make any difference? Well, read what they did in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 10 tells you real plain what they did with that thing.
Sure.
Well, anyway, the Lord, the second bullock, was used to tear down this Babylonish religion. And right where this Babylonish religion was torn down, you know what? When we come into the kingdom, we almost immediately get indoctrinated into Babylon, don't we?
Yeah, that's true.
We get drawn astray. We get fed the doctrines of men. And only if we love the truth do we get back in this book and start finding out the truth and start throwing that garbage out, you know?
You know what is the sacrifice of the Lord is unleavened, right? I mean, we're supposed to keep the feast of unleavened bread, right? What's unleavened bread? Well, it said the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth hadn't been corrupted. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.
That's right.
In other words, hey, don't listen to these traditions of men that they're trying to pour into us. We have to keep the feast of unleavened bread. That includes the leaven of the Pharisees, or the leaven of insincerity and a lack of truth. Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul said, keep the feast of sincerity and truth.
A little leaven's a whole lump.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, that's what Paul was saying there, is you're supposed to cast out from the church people who are fornicators and liars and adulterers and so on and so forth. You're supposed to accept that, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Mm-hmm. Instead, they throw out the people that have a difference of doctrine or something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Keep the fornicators. Throw out some people. So anyway, look where they built this altar. They built this altar on top of what was torn down. You got to tear it down before you can put something on top of it, right? I mean, you got to tear it down. You know, when we read this word, we've got to repent. We daily have to repent, because our thinking has been against God. What is natural and what is normal in Christianity is against God.
That's right.
Didn't he tell the Pharisees the same thing? What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is accepted in normal Christianity is an abomination in the sight of God. Something's got to be torn down so that you can rebuild. There's no other foundation than can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ. But be careful what you build on that foundation, he says. In other words, if you don't have Christ, you don't have the foundation. But if you got the foundation, you can build a lot of garbage on that.
Mm-hmm.
And what does he say is going to bring that down? Well, he said the fiery trial. The fiery trial that he's going to bring you through in 1 Corinthians there, it's going to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. Why is he doing that? He's burning it down so you can put something else there. Right? The gold and the silver and the precious stones. He wants to burn down the wood, hay, and the stubble. That's the old life, the old carnal man, the old religious life. It's all got to be burned down so he can build something right on top of it. And remember, that's what we're talking about. The old man occupies the same territory as the new man. One of them's got to die, or the other one can't take his place. If you're not dying, you're not living. If you're not losing your life, you're not gaining your life. So we have to continually repent. What's repent? Repent means change your mind.
That's right.
Change your mind. Well, you thought this way. Now when you read the Bible, you've got to think that way. You see? And it's quite natural when you're a child to think one way. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. You see? So, as a child, sometimes we're acceptable with God as a child. We think foolish little things, and it's okay with God because we're just a child, you know. But the more we grow, the more we got to put away our foolish things and start thinking the way he thinks and talking the way he talks and acting the way he's... I mean, that's what a disciple is. What's a disciple? They look, they study their master. That means somebody who studies their master in order to do like they do and act as they act, right? A mathetes, a learner and a follower. That's what the disciple means, a learner and a follower. They studied their masters to find out what they were supposed to be acting like, you know. And that's us.
That's right.
That's us. We don't need to study religion. We don't need to study religious men. We don't need to study all of these. There isn't any denominations that were ordained to the Lord. God never made a denomination.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He called them sects. Divisions, Christ.
Divisions,
and what do we call those? That's a work of the flesh.
Yeah.
That's what that is, a work of the flesh. So the Lord wants us to come out from among them and be separate.
That's right.
He wants us to overcome all these traditions of men. He wants us to tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah of the society. Cut it down. Use it for wood, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Cut it down. And, of course, Gideon, verse 27, he couldn't do it in the daylight. He was afraid to do it in the daylight, so he did it in the dark. But they wanted to crucify Gideon for tearing down the altar of Baal. And that's where he got his name, Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. If Baal's a god, let him destroy him. You know, a lot of people don't do that. I mean, you think about it. The Jews got some good advice one time. This isn't from God. It won't last. But if it is, you're going to find yourself fighting against God.
That's right. Gamaliel.
That was some real good advice. You know, religious people nowadays, they do well to take that advice. If their God is God, let him come against the heretics. They don't have to take matters in their hands, right? If God is God, he'll take care of it, right? Well, throughout history, the harlot has destroyed the real true people of God. No matter who you think the harlot is, it's apostate religion, right? They've destroyed the real true people of God. They took things in their hands. Like God wasn't big enough. You know what Gideon's dad said? If anybody wants to defend Baal, let him be put to death. Because he don't think much of his God, does he? He don't think his God can even take care of these heretics, right? I mean, that's the way we got to be the same way. Hey, Lord, you know what? I was talking a while back about abortion. I sent out a little article. Some of y'all read it. It gets on the internet about abortion. I said, God could have burned down these abortion clinics if he wanted to. He didn't call you to do that. We had a friend that got out of prison because he burned down abortion clinics. And instead of doing things the Bible way, you know, instead of wrestling with the principalities and powers, he wrestled with the flesh and blood and ended up in prison. It wasn't his preacher that went to prison. The preacher that put all that militant stuff in him, he didn't go to prison. He's still free today, but that poor boy went to prison. And he knows better now. You know, God's God. He's real. I mean, you know, we don't have to wrestle with flesh and blood like he doesn't have any power. He's got power. Our God's got power.
I will recommend.
If God didn't want abortion clinics, if God didn't want the devil, he wouldn't be here. God's got a purpose for the devil. He's got a purpose for abortion clinics. I'm not saying they're good, but the Bible says, whether you like it or not, I create good and I create evil. I, the Lord of hosts. God's got a purpose in good and God's got a purpose in evil. And he wants to see how we're going to handle it. Are we going to walk in the flesh and war? You know, the weapons of warfare are not carnal. What does that mean? They're not
of the flesh.
Fleshly. They're not of the flesh. You know, he that takes the sword is going to die by the sword, Jesus said. God hasn't called us to do physical warfare. He's called us to do spiritual warfare.
That's right.
And all this physical warfare over here is a type of the spiritual warfare we've got to do in the New Testament. If we get in the flesh and we do it that way, guess what? We're going to lose our life. He said so in Revelation very plainly. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. See, some saints aren't going to have patience, and they're not going to have faith either. That's why they're going to take up the sword. The Lord didn't call us to do that. He called us to do something a whole lot more powerful. And that is wrestle with the demons and principalities that are using people.
That's right.
You know? And bringing all this destruction. That's where our power lies. We have power with God. And we have a God that can defend himself. You know that?
Let defend those that are his.
Let the man that's going to defend Baal, let him be put to death because he don't believe his God's worth anything. You know? Jerubbaal, he called him. Let Baal contend against him. Because he's broken down the altar. I mean, if the false God that people teach is not strong enough to take care of the people who believe in the real true Jesus Christ, you understand? Why should they be defending him? You know, they act like their God hadn't got any power. If they walk by sight, they brought a bad report. They died in the wilderness for their bad report. And that's a good type and a shadow of the ministers today who teach the same lie,
right,
that you can't take the promised land. Oh, you can never overcome sin. You can never be perfect. You're going to struggle with it all your life. That's a lie.
Sure.
That's not the gospel.
Not the gospel.
Those people are bringing a bad report. God says they're going to die in the wilderness. I mean, my daddy went to AA, and we prayed over him. In a moment, God delivered him from alcoholism. That's the gospel. And you know what? Let me tell you something. He was so delivered that he could drink a beer after that, and he wouldn't fall back into it. I mean, he was having, you know, the people that get converted by AA, you know, a lot of them say, man, if I ever touch it, and it's true, if they ever touch it. My daddy was so delivered, he could drink a beer. I mean, socially. I mean, I'm not recommending it, you understand? I'm just saying, he could do it, and he would not fall back into it. While you're turning to Judges 6, let me read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says, Now these things happened unto them by way of example, which is also the word figure or type. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. You know, the things that happened to these Jews and the things that the Lord did with this relatively very small group of people in the Old Testament was all prophetic to us as Christians in the New Testament, worldwide. When you read about what happened to them, you should be able to apply it to your life. It probably has more than one meaning. It could have an individual meaning and a corporate meaning. The whole future is written in the Old Testament in the form of types and shadows and parables. So when you look at it and think about it in this way for a while, the Lord begins to speak to you different things that apply there. It's awesome what you can see if you're just patient with the Lord. I've always done that. He's always shown me things that seem to fit very well with the New Testament. We looked at Judges chapter 6 and we saw there that the Lord was showing us how to prepare to win this battle that we call life, you know, what are the preparations that God wants to put into our life.